Well, good evening. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we will begin with verse 7, and this evening, verses 7 through 11. And in this passage, these few verses of 1 John chapter 2, John has a concern for us, and it is pertaining to us taking opportunity to love others. And the question in this passage is specifically other believers. So, do we love other believers? And that on the surface seems like a simple question, and a simple answer would typically then follow after, and we would typically say, yes. Of course we, as believers, if you in fact are, of course we would love other believers. And I really don't think maybe there might be somebody here who would say otherwise if you are a believer. I really don't think there are many believers who would say, you know, I really don't like other believers. If there is a person who does claim salvation and who never takes opportunity to love other believers, I think their profession of faith would be a false one. If they just never, there's never an occasion where they love other believers. However, the question that I really think that John is presenting here in this passage is this. If in your conscience, you are satisfied with the love that you are demonstrating to other believers, does that mean necessarily that God is satisfied? I think that is an important question for all of us to consider. Because of this, most commands in Scripture are cut and dry. You are either obeying that command, or you are not obeying that command. And most commands are either or. And with most commands, there are no degrees of obedience. However, is that the case with every command? No. In fact, that's one quandary we're going to be presented with in this passage is 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. In fact, there are some commands like this one, loving other believers, that has a range of opportunity. And I think probably the best, not that this is the only, but one of the best examples, scriptural examples, is a Good Samaritan. And I'm sure you are aware of, familiar with, the Good Samaritan account. And think of all the things that the Good Samaritan did. He did quite a bit. Found him, saw the need, and he took the opportunity. He took the opportunity, but let's think of all the things that he did in taking the opportunity. Helped him with his wounds, took him to the inn, paid for him, went back to check on him. And that's just off the top of my head. I meant to check the Good Samaritan account before I came, but off the top of my head, that's almost to the extent of what he did. He may have done some other things. So here's a question. What if he had only taken care of his wounds and taken him to the inn? What if he did not pay for him and go back? Was he still loving? The answer is yeah. He took a full extent of his love towards that person. So that is, I believe, the best scriptural account of there is a range of opportunity in extending love towards another. You could do it a little bit. You could do nothing at all, and that's okay. But what we're discussing, okay, if you are going to choose to extend love to others, do it a little bit, or you could do it a little more. And that is what we're going to be presented with here tonight. And our tendency, what are our tendencies with this, as with many things in Scripture? Well, the busyness of life hits us. We prioritize ourselves. We all do it. And to a certain degree, to a certain measure, we measure out our love towards others, towards other believers. Perhaps we even put loving others out of our minds. We just don't have time for that right now. We don't have the resources for that right now. And we could all name some things off that could imply that we obey this command to a certain degree regularly. And is this something that we need to think on a regular basis? Is this something that we need to think about regularly at all? So we need to ask ourselves, how important is this with God? Where does God prioritize loving others, loving other believers? Well, on the all-time list of responsibilities for his people, what number does this rank? Two. What's number one? Loving God. What's number two? Loving others. In that context, it doesn't matter who, in terms of believers or unbelievers. Loving believers or unbelievers is number two. Specifically here tonight, it's loving believers. And we need to ask ourselves, what is the biblical definition of love? The biblical definition of love is, one, you need to recognize the need. And right there is where people stumble. And people stumble a lot in this whole range of the definition. But right there, right off the bat, a lot of times we fail to recognize needs. It's not that we don't see them as needs. It's just like, oh yeah, you know what? This is an opportunity for me. There's a need and I can meet that need. And you recognize that you have some resources to meet that need. And then you have the desire to use your resources to meet the need because God told me to do that. Not because it is convenient for you for that particular opportunity, which is where a lot of us fail. Because when it is not convenient for us, even though we have recognized it as a need and we know we have resources times 100 to meet that need, it's just not that convenient for me right now. And sorry, Charlie. Sorry, Susie. Sorry, family. Sorry, whoever. In our sphere of influence. And that is the biblical definition of love. How low is our satisfaction with ourselves with this matter of love? John, along with the Holy Spirit, dares to say that, you know what? We have a pretty low level of satisfaction with ourselves when it comes to extending love. You see, our participation with the gospel should reflect the love that is at the heart of the gospel. If we are going to choose to be professing believers, repent, place our trust in Christ, and we have a desire to participate with the gospel, he is saying we need to participate with a love and extending that love that is at the heart of the gospel. Now, don't let your mind get on a rabbit trail here and think that John is saying that love is the only part of the gospel. We're all familiar with where that leads us, and that is prevalent today. He is saying love is at the heart of the gospel. And as we participate with the gospel, we need to recognize that love. And we need to reflect that love in our daily life. Because the gospel is based on love, in response, you need to decide to love fellow believers more. Before we get into these verses, this is why I'm taking a while with this introduction, is because with this many people represents the whole wide, hopefully, just one end of the spectrum, in that we extend 100% and love others and love other believers as we ought. But we know that with this many people, that is not the case. We would like to think of ourselves as extending love as we ought to others, and specifically in this passage, to other believers. But John says, you know what? We can all be loving others and other believers more. And how much more? I don't really think I'm loving others as I ought. So this section of Scripture does not pertain to me. That's a dangerous road to take, is when you start thinking that certain sections of Scripture do not pertain to you. Because where do you draw the line with that? So how much more does he want us to love our fellow believers? Any amount more would please God. Any amount more, taking his commandment seriously. That's a problem today. Not taking God seriously. Taking God for some sort of funny, frivolous sitcom that we just, okay, we'll just listen to him for a half hour and, all right, thanks, and go on our way. Do things that we think are more important. But verses 7 and 8 describe to us that love fulfills the goal of the gospel. And let's read verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Now, this is not God springing some new responsibility on us. This matter of loving others, this matter of loving other believers. This is not, you know, something where, you know, God, you keep on adding new things. I can't keep up with you. He's saying, no. This is an old commandment. This is an ancient commandment. In fact, even all the way back, something that comes to mind readily is Leviticus chapter 19, verses 18. Maybe something as far back as that was in mind here, in saying that this is no new commandment. He's saying, no, in fact, I'm not adding new things. Now it says, you have heard from the beginning. What beginning? Well, I think this is likely the beginning of your personal account with the gospel. This is the beginning of your personal encounter with the gospel, at whatever age that was. From the very day you received the gospel message, hopefully by God's grace, you responded to that. You responded with repentance and trust in Christ. And I believe that really is the beginning. And he's saying then that we know that we have a responsibility to share that love with others, that very same love that is at the heart of the gospel, the very same love that you committed your life to. Because remember, this is written to believers. And this is something that he is reminding believers about. So, furthermore, you have had regular opportunities to be reminded of this command because God has said, I have said it numerous times. This very verse tells you, the old commandment is the word which you have heard. He's saying, you have heard this already. And in fact, I have told you many times. So, this command is ancient. And this should then become no surprise to us that God would tell us, that God would remind us to love other believers. But just because this command is ancient, does this mean that this command is dusty? And this command is a fossil. This command, this command is a relic. Well, verse 8 goes on to tell us that, yes, this command is ancient, but this command is also a new one. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. You see, at the beginning of this verse, he tells us that the truth of the gospel requires love. And this order is important. And what order is that? Well, first of all, it is true in him. Who? It is true in Jesus Christ. You see, this commandment is new because it is currently in Christ. The command itself is inherent in the very gospel that Christ has provided for us. The very gospel that hopefully you have committed your life to. So, because it is in Him, and if Christ is in you, then it is also actively at work in your heart. You see, love is a motivating factor in Christ Himself. So then, He expects love to be the motivating factor in your heart as well. Now, the last part of verse 8. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. You see, the light of the gospel is what enables this love. So, how are you going to improve your love for others? The answer? In Christ. Through Christ. And the light of God's grace is already at work in making the light dissipate. Making the gloom of sin dissipate and making the light of the gospel shine further. And this is the beginning of his imagery that he uses in light and darkness. I'm going to say this a couple times to remind ourselves, do not let yourself think that light and darkness here is referring to salvation and being unsaved, believers and unbelievers, light and darkness. That is not the case here. Remember, this is written to believers. So, victory comes with the gospel at work in your heart. Now, he's not slapping us around here. He's not trying to get us to think that we're just a bunch of good-for-nothings and we can never do anything right. And we are never going to measure up. And we are never going to be able to love people enough. And yes, in one sense, we want to think that, because then if we think we've arrived at loving others, well, what's the point? He's encouraging us. He's saying, you got here with Christ in your heart. And Christ in your heart is how you make progress. So progress is available to all of us. And the gospel is enabling. The gospel is what enables change for all of us. And in fact, God requires that. And we need, our responsibility is to let the gospel work. As believers, let the gospel work. As believers, stop resisting the gospel. As believers, stop fighting the gospel. As believers, stop delaying the gospel. Stop procrastinating the gospel. Now verses 9 and 11. Verses 7 and 8, love fulfills the goal of the gospel. And verses 9 through 11, love reveals the work of the gospel. And again, there is a revealing process here. And in revealing this process, John uses imagery with light and darkness. In other words, when you are more obedient, and in this case, loving other believers more, you get more light. Verses 9 and 10. And as we read verse 9, remember that light here does not represent salvation. This is not, salvation is not at issue here. However, light here represents obedience to God. So let's read verse 9. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. So to say that you are in the light is saying that you are obedient to God's expectations. If someone observes your fruit and sees that you are, in fact, responding hatefully to another brother, to another sister, John is saying you are in darkness. As a believer, you are in darkness. Now, he that says he is in the light and hates his brother, now we probably feel pretty good if we're being held against a standard of hate. You know, I don't think most of us would really say that, you know, I don't hate other believers. I don't know if I've ever hated another brother, another sister. And perhaps that might be too much of an assumption. Perhaps we have been on that other side of the extreme of, you know, the expectation of love, and perhaps we have found ourselves on that side of hate before. But the command, though, in loving and not hating your fellow believer, there's a sense of this hate that goes all the way back to Genesis. Doesn't necessarily have to mean hate. There's a sense here of loving less. Well, loving less than what? Loving less than you ought. Loving less than you ought to. Loving less than what God expects. And that puts us all at home here. Loving less than what we ought. And for different people in different circumstances, that might mean something different. You know, are we all Bill Gates that we can just fork over $500 million all at one fell swoop? No. If you're thinking in those terms. And of course, we all know that love doesn't always mean money. But do we all have the warm, fuzzy heart the size of this planet for other people? No. This loving others than you ought, it can come out in different ways in different people. It doesn't just have to necessarily mean, you know, well, I'm not really being hateful, so I guess this really doesn't pertain to me. No, we can all love more. Now, when using the light and dark imagery here in verse 9, he that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. And he's in the darkness even until now. John can come across in a black and white sort of way. But the truth is, we know that there are degrees of light, and we know that there are degrees of darkness. And I believe that is the case here. So if somebody simply does not love God's people at all, I think their profession is false. They never love God's people. But more likely though, the claim to be loving others might not be entirely false, but you might be loving others some. And John's point here is that there is an awful lot of darkness left over. The degree of your lovelessness might reflect the degree of darkness you're living with right now. Well, I'm a believer. How can I be living in darkness? Do you remember chapter 1? Walking in the light. It's referring to believers. Now, the alternative to verse 9 is verse 10. And let's read verse 10. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. See, there's a distinct change here. You are supposed to be wanting more light. Perhaps an example here would help us understand a little bit better. Have you ever been in a room, you've been reading a book, it was, the Northwest is a good geographical location because it starts to get dark at like, 5:30. And let's say you started reading your book at 3:30, really got into it, an hour and a half later, you're still reading, somebody from your family, some friend walks in, bam, turns on a light. Thanks. Now, there was enough light for you to read, but think of the example that I just gave verbally, and then think of what this is saying. Verse 10. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now, there's enough light for you to read, but it was darker than you realized. What about our heart? Is it just a little bit darker than what we realized? You see, especially with a matter like loving others, we do have a tendency to think that we're okay. And, you know, we have enough light. We can keep reading. We have enough light. We can keep living the way we have been. And meanwhile, God is shaking his head, saying, look, you don't know how dim it is in here. You don't know how dim your heart is. And you can get more light if you decided to love others more. And how can we get more light? By committing yourself to the obedience of God's word is how you can get more light. Now, at the end of verse 10, gives us actually a benefit of more light. In other words, what happens when it is dim? And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. If you have more light, there's no cause for stumbling. One who stumbles has enough light to move around. But the one who stumbles, even though he has enough light to move around, doesn't have enough to see clearly the tripping hazard, is what verse 10 is telling us. And obviously the one with an abundance of light can avoid the stumbling hazards. Now this is where we might become a little sarcastic and say, well, I stumble a lot, and I stumble a lot because I'm klutzy. And you might chuckle at that, especially maybe if you have a problem with klutziness. But here, though, I stub my toe a lot. But here, though, the issue with light and darkness, if you are walking in the darkness and considering the reason you're walking in the darkness, you have occasion of stumbling. And in the sense of klutziness, especially if you observe it, it's funny most often. Especially if there's not an injury involved, it's funny. If there's an injury involved, okay, you know. But with the matter of stumbling, because there's darkness in your heart, that is not the matter of klutziness where we laugh. That is not a funny matter. And God is saying, look, the way that you avoid that is obedience. In other words, the reason you're stumbling is because of disobedience. And you need to change that. So then, there's a connection here with daily victory over sin. How did I fall into that sin again? I can't believe it. I don't understand it. John is saying you can understand it. You can believe how you're falling into that sin again. And there is a connection with our experience of failure, a lack of commitment to the command to love others. And John is saying here that when you decide to commit yourself to the command to love others, God flips the dimmer switch. And He flips the dimmer switch for you to see clearly in your own heart, in your own life. Again, John has already told us this in chapter 1, in saying that obedience to God's command is walking in the light. Now the contrast to verse 10 is in verse 11. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. I'm going to change that he. The believer that hates his or her brother or sister is in darkness. And that believer is walking in darkness. Does not know whither he goes, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. That darkness has blinded the believer's eyes. Again, hate is loving less than you ought to. And darkness here reflects disobedience to God's word. And this darkness includes the idea of a distance from God, because God is the light. So when we distance ourselves because of our lack of obedience, if we distance ourselves because of our lack of seriousness in obeying Him, the less light we get as a believer. To walk in the light means to walk close by Him. And John's point here is that walking in the darkness is harmful. We all know this from a silly standpoint. If you've walked in the darkness and stepped on a bunch of small jacks that your kids left out or sharp toys. Walking in the darkness is harmful. And you are walking in the darkness if you are loving other believers less than you ought to. In the last part of verse 11, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. He's saying that the one walking in the darkness is aimless. Now, the darkness does not have to be a pitch blackness where you just absolutely cannot see anything. This darkness can be a degree of darkness where you question, is this the right path? I can't tell if this is the right path or not. And what's the answer to this? God has given a command, and obedience to that command comes more light. Obedience to that command of loving other believers comes more light. And there's an expectation here that God has for us to take seriously His command to love His people. We're going to end here. I'm going to go outside a little bit of what he was referring to in loving other believers to illustrate what we do in also in loving other believers. What we do with people in general, whether they're saved or not, we tend to place categories. We tend to place stipulations on who we will love and who we will not love. Sometimes politics gets in the way of this. And if you are seriously into politics, you have to be careful. Some people very close to me hate illegal immigrants. I'll tell you this, working with illegal immigrants for a lot of the years of my life, they need the Lord. They need the Lord, and it's quite clear that they need the Lord. No, but they're illegal immigrants and they need to go back to their own country. Okay. Why don't we give them the gospel since they are here? Nothing I can do about it. I guess I can turn them into immigration service, but why not get them saved? Don't try to play God in their life. Let the Holy Spirit do the work in their life. To extend the love. And that's just one category. Homosexuals. Homosexuals is another category where granted, that's not just a political issue, that's a seriously biblical issue. Hate. Hate and dislike. Homelessness. Homeless people. Oh, well, they're homeless and they need to get a job. That's what they need. Really. They need the Lord, a lot of them. A lot of them do. And that's just three easy categories. Just off the top of my head. Homelessness, homosexuality, illegal immigration. Of where we place stipulations on who we will love and who we will not. God says, don't do that. Love others as your neighbor. What we like to do is say, oh, we'll love some people as our neighbor. These people, these people, these people, these people. Anybody outside of that, sorry, Charlie. I believe that is similar to what we do in loving other believers. Holding grudges comes out big time in kids. We can easily observe that a lot of times. Not all the time, but a lot of times in kids. A lot of kids wear their emotions on their sleeve. We adults are much better at that. Come to find out, grudges are held against fellow believers for years and for decades. And that's just one category of grudge. There's so many things, so many factors that come into play when it comes to this very simple command. Outside of this, loving others, regardless if they're believers or unbelievers. Inside of this context, loving God's people. It's very simple, but we place a load of stipulations, and it's different for everybody. We place a load of stipulations on who we will choose to like, who we will choose to love, who we will choose to extend that love. And God is saying, stop. Love other believers. Obey this command, and I will give you more light. Father, we all need your help in this matter of love, and specifically tonight, loving our fellow brothers and sisters. All for the work of the gospel. For that is why we are here, to to begin with, and also to worship you. And Lord, we pray that that has taken place tonight. In your name we pray, amen.